The Sea of Galilee is one of the most iconic places in all of Scripture. This lake is actually just 7.5 miles wide by 13 miles long north to south, and has a circumference of only 32 miles. It's a small lake with a lot of really big stories. This whole area, the area of the Galilee, is really the area of rising expectation, and we can have rising expectation as well. One famous story is found in John chapter 6, where Jesus just gets done feeding the 5,000 and sends his disciples across the sea while he goes up to the mountain to pray. As the disciples are crossing this very sea, a huge, famous storm comes in, and they fight all night long, the winds and the waves, and they're fearing for their lives in the middle of the night. Right before daybreak, while it was still dark, they see a figure walking on the water toward them. They end up finding out that it's Jesus. As Jesus gets close, he tells them that they do not need to be afraid. And starting in verse 19 of John 6, it says, "They saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.'" It is I. That phrase is so powerful because in the original language, what Jesus is literally saying is, "I am. Don't be afraid, I am." Why is that important? Because Jesus was literally using the name of God. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, every Jewish disciple would have known Jesus was declaring that day that he was God, that he is God. All of these miracles that he did around this sea, from casting out demons, raising a young girl back to life who had died, he had fed the 5,000, healed the sick, all of these miracles. Jesus was telling the disciples that day, "I'm not a mere miracle worker. I am in fact God, and I'm even in charge of nature." After that story, there were rising expectations among the disciples because that day they found out Jesus had all authority. Do you know today that Jesus has all authority? He doesn't just want to be a miracle worker in your life. He wants to be the God of your life.
Well, good morning, everyone. Amazed by Jesus, this series has been one of my all-time favorite series because I love so much going into the stories of Jesus and how it relates to us and what he has to say to us. Well, if you notice, Dustin is in Maui today, and I tried my best to talk him into drawing straws. Who would go? And he would not hear of it. So here I am, and there he is. All right, but we're going to have a great time this morning. And I want to just bounce off. He read the story, an amazing story that we all know very, very well, or most of us do, of when Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he stayed behind to pray. They got caught in a raging storm, and Jesus met them in the midst of their storm. The disciples were caught in a storm, just like every one of us in this building go through seasons of storms. Storms have all kinds of labels attached to it. It can be a crisis, a tragedy, a problem, a situation. The list could go on and on. Storms. Storms in our lives. In this story, it makes it very, very clear as they are fearful for their lives. It states this, that the wind was against them. You know, wind is a funny thing. Wind is in every storm that we have, and it comes out of nowhere. It can be a beautiful, gorgeous day, and in a moment, everything can shift. The wind begins to blow, and all hell breaks loose. Storms strike without notice. And again, all of us sitting in here realize that because it's happened to us. It was on one of the best days of my life, ministry-wise, when we were in the other building trying to relocate. We had been working on this project for 7 long years, and it was the Sunday morning that I was standing up in front of our congregation, and we'd gone to 5 weekend services. Every service was jammed, it was packed, and I was announcing that day that we had just bought this property, and everyone was celebrating. It was so exciting. Not only that, that was so big, but we were also on that same day announcing that we were launching our brand new missions endeavor, going into Africa and Mexico. I mean, it was gigantic, a gigantic dream. And I remember walking off that last service, the fifth service, walking off the stage, walking to the front row, thinking, wow, what a day. I mean, it was like electric in that auditorium. Wow. The moment I got to the front row, someone met me there and said, "Pastor, you need to follow me." The tone of the voice, the look of the eyes didn't strike me right. I walked out into the hallway where I met some family members and friends, and where they informed me that my father had just died of a massive heart attack. In a split second, I'd gone from the greatest day of my life to the worst day of my life. In a split second, from smiling and laughing to now in the hallway, crying and grieving. And the wind was against me. When we ride through a storm, the problem is never the boat. The boat is designed to float. The only problem that we have with this vessel, this boat, is when we allow that which is on the outside to get into the inside. Also, have you ever noticed that in your storm, when it comes knocking at your door, the storm always has the wind will be against you. But also when the wind, there was always the whisper, and the whisper is very, very clear. And it whispers in my ear, and it whispers in your ear. The moment tragedy hits, and the first word of the whisper is why? 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 Why now? Why me? Why my spouse? Why my child? And the whisper continues on in the wind, saying, if your God is all-powerful and all-knowing, then he knew this tragedy was coming to your house. If God knew that it was coming and he did not stop it, does that mean that your God is a cruel God, an uncaring God? And the whisper continues on. Maybe there is no God at all, and this is the moment that we have to be so careful not to allow the whisper on the outside to get in on the inside. In ministry, I have walked through so many tragedies with people. I've watched some people, when tragedy hits and the devastation is severe, the pressure of the storm, they cannot sustain that, and the pressure begins to drive them deeper and deeper into a bitterness and an anger towards God. God, why did you allow this to happen? And I've watched so many times people get so bitter, so angry at God, that they walk away from God and they walk away from the church and they never return. But how is it that others will go through a tragedy, a devastation, and when you sit down in their home with them and in the midst of their grieving and their crying, you still sense deep inside of them there is a calm, there is a peace, there is a confidence that they have in God. While on the worst day of their lives, again weeping, they look toward heaven and they're able to speak of their God with tenderness and respect and love. Because they've learned how to float through the storm without allowing the storm to get on the inside. I want to remind you again this morning, your vessel, your boat, this boat was designed to float. Many years ago, when our youngest son was 6 years old, we put him in swimming lessons. First time he had ever been in those. And so we had a bunch of kids there that day, and they were all getting into the pool, and they were hanging on to the ledge. And you could tell every one of them were nervous as they were hanging on, and the instructor was starting, and he said, "Hey, we're just going to take it easy today. No big deal. I'm not even going to have you to dunk your head all the way into the water. We're going to start by just putting our faces in the water. That's how we're going to start today." Well, one little boy, you could tell anxiety was high. And he was not wanting to be there. And so the instructor was kneeling down and giving him a lot more attention. And so he said, "All right, everyone, let's just put our faces in the water." And he puts his hand on this little boy's head and slightly pushes and gets his head to go into the water. And when he does, this kid sucks in a mouthful of water. And he comes out choking and coughing. I mean, it was a theatrical performance. He comes climbing out of there, lays out on the concrete, and you would think this kid was dying. Now, fear hit every other kid that was there. They all come climbing out of that pool. No more. They had had enough. I'm thinking, this is a total disaster. About that time, I look down at the other end of the pool, and I see these young parents with little infants going down into the swimming pool. And I'm thinking, surely not. Surely they're not trying to teach infants how to swim. And so I walk down there, and all these moms were down in the water. They had their little infants, and they were letting them kick and splash in the water. And the instructor comes down and says, "All right, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, then I want you to release your baby, let them go, and let them start sinking in the water." And she said, I know that this is tough. And your first tendency is to reach and grab them and pull them out of the water. Do not touch your child." Man, you could just feel the stress. And I'm standing up there, and I'm wanting to yell at them, "Don't do it! It's a disaster with 6 years old. Don't do it! Don't do it!" Well, one, as she begins to count, two, three, "All right, moms, let your babies go." Reluctantly, they one by one let their child go. These little babies started sinking in the water. Now, from my vantage point, standing up at the side of the pool, I'm looking down, and I could see every one of these little babies looking up, and their eyes were as big as saucers as they were sinking in the water. And as they're sinking, they keep sinking and sinking until they stop. And then they all start floating to the top. And each one broke the surface of the water, and they flipped over on their back. And now they're floating on the water, and it looked like a bunch of little corks floating on the water. I walked away from that absolutely amazed. And as I walked away, I was reminded of this. We were designed to float. We were designed to rise to the top in everything that God has called us to do, because God is with us and He has designed you to rise to the top. We have to learn to insulate ourselves from leaks in this vessel. When we were at the Sea of Galilee back in November with so many of you, beautiful place, there was a museum, and in the museum, they had just discovered a boat that dates back 2,000 years ago, the time of Jesus and the disciples. It's so well preserved, and so it was fascinating to look at this and realize this is the type of vessel that Jesus and the disciples rode in, and it's so well preserved that you can still see the layer of tar that they had painted on that ship on the outside and on the inside to prevent any kind of leaks. Now, let me show you this word, tar, in the Hebrew. Tar in the Old Testament in Hebrew means to cover. What I love so much about the Old Testament, that in every single story you read, if it ever gives you any extra detail about the story, it's not just there, it's there for a purpose. And that detail in those stories will always point to the nature and the character of the coming Christ, Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 6, here we find that God looks upon the earth. He looks upon the earth and he sees the wickedness of man. That earth is filled with violence and every thought of man was corrupt. And God spoke to Noah in Genesis 6:14 and listen to these words. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. When Noah had finished building this magnificent wooden vessel, then they began to paint it with a thick layer of tar on the outside and on the inside. When it was completely covered, then Noah and his family entered into that ship, shut the door, sealed the door, and on the outside, rain began to fall, and the waters began to rise, and the masses began to be washed away and destroyed. But on the inside of the covering, Noah and his family rested comfortably, protected from that which is on the outside. But because of the covering, God took this man and rose him up as the new leader of a new world. 1,500 years later, we find that Israel, they're slaves to the Egyptians. Pharaoh comes out with a new decree, and he says, I want every child 2 years of age and under destroyed. I want them killed. One of the darkest moments in history. Can you imagine an army coming into that community and slaying infants, one-year-olds and two-year-olds, and the violence and the screaming and the terror that brought? It was at that very moment that God spoke to a young mother in Exodus 2:3. He said, take a wicker basket and cover it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it out into the Nile River. She took a basket, a wicker basket, and she covered it with tar, a heavy layer of tar on the outside, and then on the inside, and she laid her child inside and pushed it into the Nile River. On the outside of the Nile River, destruction everywhere, hundreds of children were being held under the water and drowned. But this little baby, baby Moses, was inside the covering and was protected from the destruction on the outside. 2,500 years later, on a very stormy afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're told that the clouds were so thick and so black, so dark, that as they rolled in, it turned day into night. And an earthquake struck that hillside violently as Jesus hung on the cross and as his blood flowed freely. Look again. Tar in the Hebrew means to cover. Cover in the Hebrew means to atone, atonement. Atonement is the work of Christ on the cross, and the blood became the fulfillment. What the tar was in the Old Testament, the blood becomes in the New Testament. And now we are covered by his blood and protected by the blood of the Lamb. And because of the blood, our past is covered, our present is covered, our future is covered. And when Christ resides on the inside of us, we are protected from the violence that is on the outside. Isaiah the prophet knew very well this whole story, knew very well the destruction and the violence that can be in this world. I want you to hear what he says in Isaiah 59:19. He says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, when you look at this, the two words, same word, but it's used twice, shall. Shall is expressing future tense. For instance, it's like me saying that next week, this time, I'm going to be in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I've already got the plane reservations. That's where I'm going to be next Sunday morning. I'm going to be in Arkansas. I'm speaking that with absolute assurance that that's what's going to happen. When Isaiah reads this or writes this, he is saying with absolute assurance, there is a storm that is brewing over the horizon. And the storm is coming to your house. And the storm is coming to my house. that there is a storm that is brewing and it's coming and it's going to knock. And the storms just keep coming and they keep coming. The storm. Whatever you think about our protection, the covering of the believer. We're told in the Word of God that Christ is with us. For us today in the New Testament believers, Christ is not just with us, but Christ dwells inside of us. There was a study done with elderly people, and they found that they live longer if they have something living in their house. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be a dog. It can be a cat. It can be a parrot. It could even be a grumpy old husband. But there's something living in that house. It's going to add life to that elderly person. If that is true, can you imagine what happens when the breath of life, the living God, begins to breathe inside of you? And what God wants to do inside of you and the protection that resides inside is the protection that guards you from the outside. You see, the Christ in you is protecting you from the pressure and the pain of a broken world. In 1985, the Russians had just built a nuclear submarine. And they were sending it out on the first voyage, and they were going to test this ship to its limits. They were taking it deeper and deeper into the ocean, and they were taking it so far that the pressure of the water was so intense, and it continued to increase deeper and deeper as they went into the ocean, and they took that vessel so deep under such incredible pressure that it snapped the hull. And the steel, it ripped a hole in the steel. Water filled that submarine. It started sinking, split it in half. And today, as we're sitting here, that submarine is lying at the bottom of the ocean. What is astonishing to me is when you look at pictures of this submarine at this incredible depth, there are little fragile, thin fish swimming all around the vessel. Under that kind of pressure, they're at such a depth that it can crush, the water pressure can crush Navy steel, and yet fish go unharmed. How is that even possible? And the only way that we're even able to think through that is that somehow, when those fish were created, that there was an internal pressure system that was developed inside of them. That pressure system that protects them from the pressure on the outside. Whenever you invite Jesus Christ into your life, the Bible says you become a new creation. And in the middle of that creation, that He is designing an internal pressure system that can help protect you from all of the outside forces and all of the problems and storms that come your way. David, when I read the story of King David, I just sometimes walk away thinking, how did he go through storm after storm after storm? I don't know if there's anyone that went through more than he did in the entire lifetime. Going through all of those storms, all of those tragedies, all of the weeping and tears. As David becomes an older man, he writes these words in Psalm 29:10, and he says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." In other words, David was saying, "I've been through storms, and I've been through so many storms that I thought I would not survive it. I would never come out on the other side." But this is what he's saying. "My God is the ruler of every storm. He is the ruler of every flood, every trial, every temptation, every problem. He is the ruler over them all. Nothing rules over God. He's in charge of all." Now, I want us to go back to our original story here of Jesus coming to the disciples in the midst of the storm. Here, Jesus is walking on the water toward them. And it's Peter who is speaking to Jesus. Here in Matthew 14:28, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Jesus invited him to step out of the boat. There is a moment and there is a time that we have to step out of our boat, out of our comfort zone, that we begin to live at a level that God has created us and the purpose of our very lives. Not to sit in the boat, but to get out and experience the supernatural. You see, what God wanted, or what Christ wanted that day, was for them to have a whole new mindset that the supernatural for the believer should not be unnatural. What he wanted was a mind shift that day of where they knew that we will never live the same again, just like for every one of us tomorrow morning when we get up and we walk out our door, there should be a new mentality. And the mentality is that when I walk out today, I'm living in the natural, but I'm going to experience the supernatural. It's my expectation. I expect that the supernatural is going to dwell inside of me. The supernatural is going to be in my marriage, in my children, on my job, with my business, in my finances, that there was a mind shift of saying, I'm expecting the supernatural to show up today. That's the mind shift that he needed for them to discover. 1 year before this scene of Jesus walking on the water, 1 year before, you go all the way back when Jesus and his disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee. This time, Jesus is in the boat with them. He's been preaching all day long. He's exhausted, sound asleep, and again, a storm comes up, and this is the most violent storm that they ever experienced together. And now they are screaming, they're going to die, and they're shaking Jesus. And when Jesus wakes up, they're throwing accusations at him, saying, "Do you not care? Do you not care that we're going to die? Do you not care about us?" And Jesus just rose up, and he spoke to the storm. And immediately, it said, the wind ceased. The wind that was against them ceased. This raging storm, in a split second, they're all sitting in this boat, calm, peaceful, not a ripple on the sea, no one saying a word. Everyone is stunned. They're amazed by Jesus. And then one man breaks the silence, and he says, "Who is this man?" Now, a year later, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Peter gets out, walks on the water with him. They both get into the boat. And in the story, it states that the moment Jesus stepped into their boat, there was a calm. The storm ceased, and now there was not a ripple on the sea. Sitting in complete silence, amazed by Jesus. And one man breaks the silence, and he says, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In a year's time, they had gone from, "Who is he?" trying to figure it out, to, "I know who you are. You are the Son of the living God." Today, have you solidified that in your own heart and mind? That you know who he is. That you know exactly who he is in the time of tranquility or in the time of turmoil. Do you know who he is in the times of your laughter and also in the times of your weeping and grieving? Do you know him as God in the time of peace, but do you also know him in the time of pain? I mentioned Israel a few moments ago, and Israel had been slaves for 400 years to the Egyptians. That's all they knew. That was for generations and generations. Moses, used by God, comes in and delivers them through this series of miracles that God performs. And Pharaoh says, you can go. He leads them out of Egypt, all the way down to the Red Sea. And they get to the Red Sea, and they're blocked by it. And there's no way to get all of them across. Moses doesn't know the answer. Moses does not have a plan. He's just following God, and he just brought them out of Egypt. And now they're at the Red Sea. Pharaoh is so angry over what had happened. He hated Moses. He hated Moses as God. And he ordered his army. He said, I changed my mind. And he ordered his army to chase them down and to slaughter every one of them. And they were trapped by the Red Sea. They could go nowhere. As Israel looks behind, they see the billowing dust over the horizon, which they knew exactly what it was. It was their horses and iron chariots that were blazing in their direction to slaughter them all, and panic hit that crowd. I mean, it was absolute panic and terror, people screaming for their lives. And people ran to Moses looking for an answer. Moses, you have to help us. Moses, what are we going to do? And they were so angry at Moses that people started yelling, kill him. Kill him. And again, Moses had no answer. It was so intense that the Bible says, and Moses began to weep. You know, nothing wrong with weeping. Weeping and crying and grieving are all part of the healing process. But when you read this story, you sense that God is chiding Moses for crying. Listen to what God says to him. Moses, why are you still crying? It was like God was saying, dry up your tears, Moses. Why? Because what God detected was Moses' tears were tears of defeat and despair. And God said, Moses, remember. Remember what I have done. Remember who I am. At that moment, he regained his composure. He regained his courage. And he went and stood before the people, and he raised his hands high, and he yelled at the loudest that he could, stand still and watch. All of a sudden, there was a strange wind that began to blow. That wind blew over them, and it struck the waters, and it divided the waters. And on this side, a wall of raging water rose up, and on this side, a wall of raging water rose, and then Moses quickly, he went through as they followed him all the way to the other side. They get to the other side, and they turn around and look, and the army is coming, and they've entered the walls of water as well, and they are coming quickly, and as they have completely entered in, God releases the raging water, collapses upon them, destroys them all in a split second. Can you imagine being Israel, that instant relief, that you're on the verge of dying a brutal death, being slain by the sword, and now your enemy is destroyed and you will never be haunted by them again. They were running, leaping, jumping, hugging one another, screaming for joy. And then the Bible is very detailed in what happens next. They pulled out their horns, they pulled out their tambourines, and the Bible said they sang unto God late into the night. Late into the night. It even gives the words of the song that they sing. Beautiful words. God, you are the God of Israel. You are so faithful. You are our God. The God of Moses is our God. I mean, it was beautiful words. And as those songs, as they rained into heaven and they sang late into the night, God looked down and their words and their worship were hollow and empty and meaningless to God because they sang on the wrong side of the river. It was the right song, but the wrong side of the river. Anyone can sing praises to God on the west side of victory, but few are able to sing on the east side of devastation. I want you to always remember this, that your miracle that you so desperately need in your storm never comes out of the victory side, but it will always come from the valley. It's birthed in the valley. It starts in the valley, and that's where you find it. You see, when you're in the valley, is he God of the mountaintop? Is he the God of the valley? If he is, then sing at the top of your lungs. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing, and I'd like for everyone to just hold, because we're going to sing 2 minutes of this song. If you're in the battle of your life, I want you to sing this song like you have never sung it before. You're standing here, and you're in the storm of your life. In other words, the wind is against you. Then I want you to sing. Sing, and let this be the valley experience that brings the miracle and the answer into your life.